Earlier, Ken read for us about Satan challenging God to stretch out his hand and remove the hedge of protection and the blessings that he had showered upon Job to see if Job would not curse God to his face. And when God gave permission for Satan to stretch out his hand and remove Job's blessings, Job proved faithful. And so Satan tried again. As we read in Job chapter 2, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth." This sounds familiar, doesn't it? Walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And so, round two proves to be another loss for Satan in his desire to sift Job like wheat. But what we need to see is that this is how Satan is. He is unrelenting in his attacks upon God's people. Indeed, the Apostle Peter tells us that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he would know. As our text for this morning indicates, Satan had demanded to have Peter as well, that he might sift him like wheat. In fact, it wasn't just Peter that Satan wanted to sift. He wanted to sift all of the apostles. He wanted to throw them in the air like wheat to see if the wind would drive them away like chaff, which, incidentally, God permitted him to do, just as he permitted Satan to take everything away from Job. But these were Christ's apostles. And so Jesus acts on their behalf, even in the midst of satanic attack, to protect them. And let me just remind you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still acts to protect his people when they are attacked by Satan. How? Well, let's look at our text together and find out. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 38. Please read along with me. Luke 22, 31 to 38. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. When Jesus says to Simon Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you, it is important to note that that you in Greek is plural. Satan has demanded to have all of the apostles that he might sift them. How Satan plans to do this sifting, Jesus doesn't say, but he does suggest that there will be trouble on the horizon for the apostles. Hence, all of the sword talk that we find going on in verses 35 to 38. Get yourselves a sword, Jesus says, because things aren't going to be the same as they were before. Now, this isn't to say that we are to spread the gospel by means of the sword. No. The sword, if literal, is for the sake of self-defense and that alone. In fact, most are convinced that Jesus is speaking figuratively when he starts talking about swords, that he is simply telling Peter that things are going to get difficult. We see that later on, he is going to tell Peter to put his sword away and heal the ear of someone whose ear got cut off in the fray. And so Jesus isn't about fighting for the sake of the gospel. But he is trying to warn them that things are going to get difficult. There is going to be persecution. There is going to be opposition. There is going to be hardship. And Satan may well be behind it all. Looking to sift the apostles like wheat. As J.C. Ryle says, we learn from these verses what a fearful enemy the devil is to believers. We read that the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. He was near Christ's flock, though they saw him not. He was longing to accomplish their ruin, though they knew it not. The personality, activity, and power of the devil are not sufficiently thought of by Christians, Ryle says. This is he who brought sin into the world at the beginning by tempting Eve. This is he who is described in the book of Job as going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. This is he whom our Lord calls the prince of this world, a murderer and a liar. This is he whom Peter compares to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is he whom John speaks of as the accuser of the brethren. This is he who is ever working evil in the churches of Christ, catching away good seed from the hearts of hearers, sowing tares amid the wheat, stirring up persecutions, suggesting false doctrines, and fomenting divisions. The world is a snare to the believer. The flesh is a burden and a clog, but there is no enemy so dangerous as that restless, invisible, experienced enemy, the devil. He wants to sift you like wheat. But as we see in our text, Christ responds to protect his own in four ways. He prays for them, he dies for them, He surrounds them with a caring community of fellow believers who will strengthen them. And he gives them alarm clocks to ring the bell of their consciences so that they might repent when they do indeed fall away. First, we see that Jesus prays for his own. When Satan attacks, Jesus gets on his knees and prays for his own that their faith may not fail. Look again at verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you plural, that he might sift you plural like wheat. But I have prayed for you singular, that your singular faith may not fail. How much more personal can you get? You don't see that in the English. Thank you, ESV, for a footnote that tells us where the plural and singular pronouns are here. But what Jesus is saying is, Satan wants to sift all you apostles, but Peter, I have prayed for you. Jesus knew the unique temptations Peter in particular would face. He knew the unique failures that Peter would commit. According to verse 34, Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. That's why I'm praying for you, Peter. Because you are going to hit rock bottom. And armed with this knowledge, Jesus prays for Peter that his faith would not ultimately fail. And notice the assurance that Jesus gives Peter that his prayers for him will be answered. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, because you will, when you have turned again, not if, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. When Jesus prays for us that our faith may not fail, our faith will not fail. And according to Hebrews 7, verse 25, Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. There we read this, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a good word. What a good word. In fact, Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 is a good example of how Jesus prays for us. Listen to him pray. Father, the hour has come. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, Even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Did you hear Jesus praying for you in particular? I do not ask for these only, namely my apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Isn't that you? I came to faith through the word of the apostles, as it's recorded for us in Scripture. That's how we all came to faith. This is Jesus praying for us. That we would make it to the end. That we would be with him where he is to see his glory given to him by the Father before the foundation of the world. He prays for us that we would be kept from the evil one. That our faith would not fail. Jesus is praying for you. Just as he prayed for Peter, Jesus is praying for you. And his prayers are always answered. When Satan attacks, Jesus prays for his own that their faith may not fail. Also, when Satan attacks, Jesus surrounds his own with a caring community will strengthen them. Look again at how verse 32 ends. And when you have turned again, Peter, strengthen your brothers. As we saw earlier, Satan had demanded to have all of the apostles that he might sift them like wheat. And Jesus says that he prayed in particular for Peter, that Peter's faith would not fail. And then what does he do? He commissions Peter to turn around and strengthen his brothers, the other apostles, once he has repented of his disowning of Christ. To borrow the language of 2 Corinthians, Peter was going to comfort his brothers with the comfort with which he himself was comforted by God. And that, brothers and sisters, is part of God's design for the church. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. The prisoner, the sick person, the Christian in exile sees in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. Visitor and visited in loneliness recognize in each other the Christ who is present in the body. They receive and meet each other as one meets the Lord in reverence, humility, and joy. They receive each other's benedictions as the benediction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they receive each other's comfort, each other's strengthening as the comfort or strength that they would get from the hand of God. Do you feel yourself under attack this morning from the enemy? Then look around you at your brothers and sisters in Christ. They have been commissioned to strengthen you the way that Peter was commissioned to strengthen his fellow apostles. Think of what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, where we are called to encourage one another and build one another up. What is that but a commission to strengthen each other? And if you are not in the habit of doing this, then ask the Lord to show you who he would have you reach out to. Who knows? He may even send you someone this morning who needs to be encouraged in their battle against Satan. Because when Satan attacks, Jesus works to surround his own with fellow believers who will strengthen them in their time of need. When Satan attacks, Jesus prays for his own. When Satan attacks, Jesus surrounds his own with fellow believers who will strengthen them in their time of need. Thirdly, when Satan attacks, Jesus arrests the consciences of his own so that they might repent. As Alistair Begg says, Jesus ties Peter's denial to the rooster in our text because with the crowing of the rooster, he will ring the bell of Peter's conscience. He'll ring the bell of Peter's conscience. That in itself is an act of grace. I'm going to give you an alarm clock, Peter, and when the thing goes off, you'll remember what I told you today. Egg continues, the average preacher is going to ask you about the roosters in your life. But think about it. Isn't it an act of God's grace that he rings the bell of our conscience? Whatever he uses, headlights on the driveway, the telephone ringing, the word of our mother, the recollection of a poem, whatever it is, he rings the bell and arrests us and says, come on now, that's far enough, don't go any farther. What a wonderful Jesus, Begg says. What a wonderful Jesus. And he's right. The early church had a delightful legend that said that every time that Peter heard a rooster crow for the rest of his life onward, he wept. He wept remembering his denial of his Savior, but he also wept remembering the grace of his Savior to change his heart, to lead him to repentance, and to restore him to the ministry. When you have turned again, and you will, when you hear the rooster crow and the bell of your conscience is rung, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, there is one more important piece of the puzzle that we have yet to consider. In addition to praying for his own, and arresting the consciences of his own, and surrounding his own with fellow believers who will strengthen them, Jesus also dies for his own. And when Satan attacks, Jesus reassures his own that his death has paid in full for their sins. Consider what we read in verses 35 to 38. Right in the middle of Jesus telling his disciples that things are going to get hard for them and that they really need to start thinking about carrying a sword, Jesus says, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." The text that Jesus focuses his disciples' attention upon, we read earlier, Isaiah 53, verse 12. "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." According to this verse, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors as he poured out his soul to death. There, he bore the sin of many as would trust in him. Earlier on in Isaiah 53, the prophet made it clear that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, that upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That all we like sheep have gone astray, that we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid in full for all the sins of those who would trust in him. His apostles gathered with him in the upper room that night, and you and I gathered here in this room today. If indeed you are trusting in Jesus. And so, when Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within. Upward you look and see him there who made an end of all your sin. Because the sinless Savior died, your sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon you and me. What a good word that is. One of my all-time favorite scenes in the 2003 Luther movie is of Martin Luther preaching as follows. If we truly believe that Christ is our Savior, then we have a God of love. And to see God in faith is to look upon his friendly heart. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who has suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also. I love the defiance in that simple question: what of it? And yet that defiance can only come if we are assured that our sins are forgiven. This is why Jesus said, "It is finished," with his dying breath, so that we might be assured that it was finished. This is why God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. So in case we missed the message from "it is finished," we see that there is no longer any guilt to pay, no more wrath of God to bear. Our sin bearer has rose again. So that we might have confidence that our sins are forgiven and that Satan has nothing on us. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so he calls us to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The good news of our text for this morning, though, is that we are not in this battle alone. Jesus fights with us. Jesus fights for us. He died for us to pay for our sins so that Satan might have nothing on us. He prays for us that our faith in him and in his all-sufficient substitutionary death may not fail. He surrounds us with a caring community of fellow believers who will help to strengthen us when we are weak, and he rings the bell of our conscience so that we might repent when we do inevitably stumble and fall. What a wonderful Jesus. Believer, you are not alone in the battle. Though Satan may wish to sift you like wheat, you have Christ. Christ with you. Christ before you. Christ behind you. Christ in you. Christ beneath you. Christ above you. Christ on your right. Christ on your left. Christ when you lie down. Christ when you sit down. Christ when you arise. And this Christ must fulfill what we read in Isaiah 53:12. He must pour out his soul to death and be numbered with the transgressors. He must bear the sin of many and continue to make intercession for the transgressors. Look to Christ. Look to Christ and know that you are safe from the devil and from his schemes.